It's an America 250 weekend, so we're excited about that. And we thought it would be good to have a movie that worked accordingly. Before I get into that movie, let me read to you the closing of a prayer that was read before the First Continental Congress met to decide things about our lives and our future going forward in our great nation. The closing of the prayer went like this. Over all of the assemblymen that were gathered to decide that in the First Continental Congress, preserve the health of their bodies and vigor of their minds. Shower down on them and the millions that they represent such temporal blessings as thou see it expedient for them in the world, and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All of this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, the Son and our Savior. Amen. This prayer prayed over, again, the beginnings of the foundation of our nation. Don't ever let them tell you that faith wasn't a centerpiece to what we were doing when this great nation was organized. Well, our movie is called The Patriot, and many of you maybe have seen The Patriot, a great story. It's a fictitious story, although the main character, Benjamin Martin, has been said that those who wrote the movie, he was sort of the culmination of multiple real-life characters, kind of all packed into one to make this character. Certainly many themes of the movie do represent much of what did take place as the 13 colonies were fighting for their freedom. Benjamin Martin, played by Mel Gibson, he's got a beautiful home and a beautiful family, 7 children. His wife has passed away, but, you know, he's got a pretty good situation set up, but it's all going to change because this war that has been taking place and been working through all of the colonies is getting closer and closer to his state, which is South Carolina. And he is an assemblyman in South Carolina, which means if there's votes, things that the colony of South Carolina is going to partake in, that he would go to Charleston and go ahead and be a part of those votes. Well, a big vote is coming, and an invitation to go to Charleston comes to his home. He's not as excited about the topic that is to come, but the boys that he has, they are very excited. Here's him receiving that letter to go to Charleston.
So what was in the mail?
The New York and Pennsylvania assemblies are debating independence.
What about the middle colonies?
In Chestertown, they burned the customs house and tar and feathered 2 magistrates.
What does it say about the Continental Congress?
It says here they'll make a declaration of independence by July.
Well, the assembly's been convened, so I've been called to
Charlestown. Town. We're going to Charlestown?
We are. We leave in the morning.
Again, the kids are excited, and much of South Carolina is very interested in being a part of this battle against the British colonies. Benjamin Martin, though, is not excited. He's going to go be a part of this vote, and this vote amongst the assemblymen is to vote for what would be called a levy or a taxation over the people of South Carolina. And the funds that were going to be used in that levy were going to be to fund the war more robustly, to fund the Continental Army in battle. To this point, South Carolina hasn't been all in that way financially in the war. They've supported, they've sent troops, but now this vote to fund the war will take South Carolina to another level of involvement. And so Martin understands, like, the signal that will send to the British armies about South Carolina as well. And it's his worry that if they vote for this levy, that the war will come really close to home and affect their homes and their families. As he arrives in Charleston, He gets involved in the debate over whether or not to pass this levy. Here it is.
This is not a war for the independence of one or two colonies, but for the independence of one nation.
And, yes, what nation is that?
An American nation.
There is no such nation, and to speak of one is treason.
We are citizens of an American nation, and our rights are being threatened by a tyrant 3,000 miles away.
Would you tell me, please, Mr. Howard, why should I trade one tyrant 3,000 miles away for 3,000 tyrants 1 mile away? An elected legislature can trample a man's rights as easily as a king can.
Captain Martin, I understood you to be a patriot.
If you mean by patriot, am I angry about taxation without representation? Well, yes, I am. Should the American colonies govern themselves independently? I believe they can, and they should. But if you're asking me, am I willing to go to war with England? Well, then the answer is most definitely no. There are alternatives to war. We take our case before the king. We plead with him.
Yes, we've tried that.
Well, then we try again and again, if necessary, to avoid a war.
Benjamin, I was at Bunker Hill. The British advanced 3 times, and we killed over 700 of them at point-blank range, and still they took the ground. That is the measure of their resolve. Now, if your principles dictate independence, then war is the only way. It has come to that.
I have 7 children. My wife is dead. Now, who's to care for them if I go to war?
Wars are not fought only by childless men.
Granted. But mark my words. This war will be fought not on the frontier or on some distant battlefield, but amongst us, among our homes. Our children will learn of it with their own eyes. And the innocent will die with the rest of us. I will not fight. And because I will not fight, I will not cast a vote that will send others to fight in my stead.
And your principles?
I'm a parent. I haven't got the luxury of principles.
Martin is in the minority here. You know, there's a pretty significant interest to get involved more heavily in this war. He's a little bit naive here because, you know, his mindset is like, well, if we do this, then the war will come to us. The reality is that war was coming to their doorstep one way or the other. It was going to happen. He's going to realize that anyhow along the way. But I wanted to bring this topic to you and this movie on this America 250 weekend because, yes, this movie is about, you know, guns and ammo and winning and fighting for freedom and independence, right? But the reality of the situation is that the greatest battles that you and I will face in our lives to this day in the year 2026 are not battles like that with guns and things of the flesh. It's in the spiritual realm. And what I want to talk to you today is about what I would say is maybe some of the naivete that goes on in the Christian world about being oblivious to the spiritual war that is taking place right now at your front door and in your homes and in your families. And I think we could be, and I think on this July 4th weekend, there are many people who would call themselves Christians right now in this room. I think it would be the posture of many people who would say, well, I'll just kind of put my head down. I'll act like it's not happening. I'll act like it's not a big deal. I'm not really paying attention to spiritual warfare. It's not going on in my life, right? And to kind of be ignorant and oblivious to what's really actually going on. The Bible tells us really the greatest battles of your life are in the spiritual realm, and the greatest losses you will ever experience in your life is when you lose your freedom. What are we talking about? Freedom? We're not talking about the freedom of our great nation. I love the freedom of our great nation and America 250. Yay, I'm all in. But here's what I understand. The greatest freedom I found in my life is through the freedom and the forgiveness that I found in Jesus Christ. And when you lose a spiritual war in your life and you get shackled in the spiritual realm, it is a broken situation. And I watch all over our community as people have been shackled with brokenness, shame, regret, pain, fear, anxieties, because they've lost battles in the spiritual realm. Many times we didn't even know or pay attention that the battle was existing. And so I just want to open your eyes for a little bit in our time together, these spiritual battles. I put this in your notes. If you want to take notes, I put this in there. You are already in a war, whether you acknowledge it or not. Amen. You just are. And again, there's so much more at stake. It's your individual spiritual freedom and your walk with God that is at stake. It says this and confirms it in Ephesians 6, other places in the scriptures as well. Here's what it says. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against the organizations and powers that are what they are, spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from every headquarters of evil. It's happening right now. Again, you can act like it's not, but it just is. And we'll walk through more of that in our time together. Are you aware? Are you paying attention? You know what's really going on around you in our life, in your home, family, on our community? Well, as Benjamin Martin starts to figure out that this war is getting closer and closer, it actually really does come to his doorstep. And it is there where he encounters this nasty colonel in the British Army, Tavington. You're watching the movie, and you just can't stand this guy. He is awful. And, you know, he's like really the rest of the British Army generally. They don't play by the rules. You know, like the code of conduct and protocols of war, they're not following any of that. And they come to this moment where they've intercepted a letter from Benjamin Martin's son, who is a uniformed officer transmitting, on horseback, transmitting communication, right? And so he's kind of brought before this Colonel Tavington as somebody who's going to be captured, and Tavington is going to let Benjamin Martin know, like, we don't play by the rules. The enemy is not following any protocol. Here's that part.
Lieutenant, have an attachment take our wounded to our surgeons at Winsboro.
Yes, sir.
Fire the house and barns. Let it be known, if you harbor the enemy, you will lose your head. By standing order of His Majesty King George, all slaves of the American colonies who fight for the crown will be granted their freedom with our victory.
Sir, we're not slaves. We worked this land, freedmen.
Well, then you're freedmen who will have the opportunity and the privilege of fighting in the king's army, aren't you?
Rebel dispatches, sir.
Who carried this?
I did, sir. I was wounded. These people gave me care. They have nothing to do with the dispatches.
Take this one to Camden. Here's a spy. Hang him, put his body on display.
He's a dispatch rider, and that's a marked case.
Destroy the livestock. Save the horses for the dragoons.
Colonel, this is a uniformed dispatch rider and carrying a marked case. He cannot be held as a spy.
Well, we're not going to hold him. We're going to hang him.
Colonel.
Father. Oh, I see. It's your son. Or perhaps you should have taught him something of loyalty.
Colonel, I beg you, please reconsider. By the rules of war...
The rules of war. Would you like a lesson, sir, in the rules of war? Or perhaps your children will.
No lesson is necessary.
Sir, what of the rebel wounded?
Kill them.
Father, do something.
Be quiet. Samuel? Margaret? I want you to hide in the fields with William and Susan. If we're not back by sunset, I want you to take them to your Aunt Charlotte's. Is that clear? Boys.
Has indeed come home. He's lost now a son. Their home is being burned. And when I watched Havington, like, he just makes my blood boil. He's pretty nasty in the way that he operates. But again, he reminds me so much of some of the tactics of our spiritual adversary. All rules are off the table. All bets are off. He's going to come after you and I exactly how he wants to. And it's an aggressive scheme that he works. I put this in your notes. Satan is currently coming for our community and our families. And so you have to be aware of what's going on around us right now. And one of the reasons why we're so aggressive as a church is because we see what's going on in our community. I've watched what's taking place in families all over East Pasco. And so our goal as a church is to try to be out there in a way in which people who are going through these trials and these pains to start to recognize it's a spiritual situation, and there can be victory that is found through the gift of Jesus Christ. But you have to make people aware of what's really happening. And of course, we see it. So we bring it to light to other people. They start to see it as well. Maybe you're not seeing some of the maybe tactics that are sort of subtly taking place all over our community. Like, I think sometimes we're just not aware. And the enemy, you know, he works in a shiny way to get your attention. You don't even see what's taking place. Sometimes he works just bit by bit by bit. As you give him ground, he takes a little bit more and he takes a little bit more. So maybe you're not aware of some of the ground you've already given up in this battle. Let me make you aware of some of that. How about the fact that just right now, all over our community, there might be people saying, well, Satan's not coming into my home. For a lot of you, he pretty much is. Amen. First of all, if you've got a little cable that goes out from the street that plugs into your home and then you send out Wi-Fi in your home, he didn't need to knock at your door. He's already in. And some of you know this. And he's on your devices, things that you're clicking, things that you're watching. You're all in. You've got dads addicted to porn, kids addicted to porn. And it all came in right through the home, right? He didn't need your permission. He just walked right in. As a matter of fact, you pay $100 a month for him to come in for the service. He's all up in there. And you think, Satan's not bothering me. No, he's got a hold of your kids. He's got a hold of your family right now. Let me tell you about another sort of subtle way, or maybe not so subtle way, that the enemy is coming after you and I. Just take a little bit more. Just take a little bit more. It's called busyness, the addiction to busyness, the pains of busyness. Right? You're so busy, you don't have time in your life for the spiritual disciplines that will allow you to win a war against Satan, right? Your daily devotional time, your daily prayer time, and your serving and being a part of worship and being a part of your small groups. You're so busy with so many other things, right? We're addicted to busyness, and there's so much chaos going on in our lives as we go from one thing to the next. And I've said it over the years, and I didn't come up with it, but the old trick of Satan is maybe if he can't get you to sin, he'll just keep you busy. And you're so busy that you don't have time for the things that really matter the most. There's a restaurant in Tokyo. They charge by the minute. However long you're there is how increased your bill becomes. I think we'd love that here in America because we want to get in and out of the restaurant so quick so we can move on to whatever's next. Well, let's go from here to there and from one thing to the next. You're so busy. I'll tell you about another thing that I watch taking place. If people they're just oblivious to how Satan is consuming us and our time and our emotional energy expenditures that are taking place. It's called anger by proxy online. This is wild. Like, we could sit here, I could talk about the problems of all things happening online, right? Comparing yourself to other people in the pictures that they post and you trying to act like other people and be somebody you're not meant to be, all that stuff. I'm not going to talk about that. I could sit here and talk about how much time you're losing in the battle by scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. I won't even talk about that. Let's talk about this oddity of emotional expenditure that's taking place. Somebody over here posted something. You don't even hardly know them. You haven't seen them in 20 years. You're mad about it. You get upset. You comment about it. They comment back. You get frustrated. This person over here said something, and they got ugly about something, and you're ugly about it, and they spoke about your friend or somebody else, and you're mad about that, and you expend energy on that, and you go make a post over there, and this politician who's 1,000 miles away said something that frustrates you, and you're angry at that one. And you're wasting this emotional energy online over these things. Anger by proxy. It's consuming Americans. Meanwhile, the enemy takes a little bit more and a little bit more because we're exhausting ourselves in so many other areas. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 about our adversary. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Because you got an enemy who's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Sin is crouching at your door. Sin has gotten in the door. And so we have to be ready for these battles. I hope in this time together you'll see the greater thing as the underlying theme to this movie, the spiritual warfare. Back to the movie, though. Benjamin Martin does have to go get his one son that has been held captive, Gabriel, his older son. And, you know, he's going to have this famous moment, this scene, which is very bloody, so I'm not going to be showing all of that to you. But it's legendary. You know, he pretty much takes down 20 British soldiers so that he can recapture his son and bring him back. That, though, sets off sort of a thought process amongst the British that, like, hey, there is somebody out there that's warring against us. And he's taking it very seriously. It becomes like legend or lore that there's this guy who's taken down like 20 soldiers in the process. And so the enemy, in the enemy camp, they start to hear about this guy. They don't know his name yet, but that is doing great battle. Here it is.
Private.
Private.
Colonel William Tavington, Green Dragoons.
What happened? Who did this?
It was Matt. I couldn't really tell you who it was.
Calm down. Calm down. Now, 20 of His Majesty's soldiers are dead, and I need to know how.
He said there was...
Were you there? Then let him speak. Take your time and tell me, how many were there? Were they militia? Were they regulars?
Don't really remember how many. Maybe one.
One man. Really?
He was on the flank. all around us, amongst us. I could barely see him. He was there, and then he was gone.
Well, he just vanished. Sounds more like a ghost than a man.
Yes, a ghost. He was like a ghost.
Enough. Borden, take a patrol. See if we can't capture this ghost before word of his exploits spread.
Well, in the spiritual realm, notice is taken when somebody decides to step into battle. It becomes clear when you know somebody is really going to war and going all in. You know, what does it look like when a man of God or a woman of God is really going to war the way that they need to? I don't have time to go through all of it today, but I put this in your notes, the daily battles that you and I have to decide we want to engage in, right? It's daily battles, right? It's not just something you do once a week. You came to church, you think you're going to win some kind of war against Satan because you just came to church? No. It's more than that. Church is a part of it. But it's a daily battle that has to take place, that's got to be going on the regular in your life consistently. And the first of the three battles that you and I have to always be paying attention to, well, it's you. Your desires and your mindsets and your thoughts, right? Because even though the Bible says that his ways are higher than our ways, there's times where things creep and we think our ways are greater than God's ways. We start to put ourselves large and in charge. And even though Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you better lose it, we take this like control over our lives, putting ourselves in first place. There's an old cartoon that said, we have met the enemy and he is us. And sometimes these battles that we have to deal with in our own mindsets are some of the great battles. It's a daily battle. It's a part of your daily disciplines of prayer and Bible reading and worship, right? These things allow yourself to position yourself in the battle and say, no, God is first. The second thing I put in your notes is the world. It's the impacts of this world and the way the world creeps into your life and wants you to fit in and wants you to be like everybody else and lies to you, a lack of truth being breathed into your mind, spoken in your mind and into your life. And you've got to be able to sort through those things that this world is putting in front of you and I. And again, in your spiritual daily disciplines, you're able to identify those falsehoods because you're so focused on the truth that God has for you in your life. And then ultimately, Satan. He's not a fictional character. He's not make-believe. He's real. And he's, again, more than at your door. He's getting direct access to so many lives, even people here in this room. And so the Bible says that if you're going to go to war in this battle, you've got to put on the full armor. I don't have time to break all of it down, but you kind of get the point. In the spiritual realm, it says in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, it talks about it. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. Put on the belt of truth. That's God's word. It's buckled around you daily in your life, around your waist, the breastplate of righteous living. Have your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. It goes on. It talks about take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The reminder that it is a spiritual battle and you need to put on the full armor if you're really going to win that battle. Well, back to our movie, Benjamin Martin. He is understanding the nastiness of the enemy. And his legend about him and it's growing amongst the British troops. And General Cornwallis begins to recognize that, well, Benjamin Martin is doing these things very effectively for the Continental Army. And so Cornwallis brings him in for a negotiation. But Benjamin Martin knows that you can't negotiate with your spiritual enemy. And so here it is.
Jupiter, Mars. Come, boys, come. Come. Oh, my good boys, my brave boys.
Well, you seem to be well fed.
I thank you for that. I'm afraid I don't know your name.
I'm a colonel with the Continental Army. My rank should be sufficient for now.
As you wish. Please be seated. Now we come to the matter of the specific targeting of officers during engagements. Colonel, you must know that in civilized warfare, officers in the field must not be accorded inappropriate levels of hostile attention.
To your mind, what are appropriate levels of hostile attention?
Oh, Colonel, imagine the utter chaos that would follow from leaderless armies having at each other. There must be gentlemen in command to lead and where necessary, restrain their men.
Restrain them from, say, targeting civilians, women, children, and such.
That's a separate issue.
No. I consider them linked. And as long as your soldiers attack civilians, I will order the shooting of officers at the outset of every engagement. And my men are excellent marksmen.
Very well. Now, let us move on to...
prisoner exchange.
Sir?
Top of the ridge to your left, just below the tree line.
Arrange the exchange.
My lord.
Thank you, sir.
The prisoners!
One of our captured officers, my lord.
Well, Martin knows that he's got to just keep taking ground if he's going to win this battle. A negotiation with the British Army. The British never honored any negotiation or any deal. And in the spiritual realm, you can try to act like, oh, it's not a big deal, and maybe let's not call it a sin, let's call it something else, or maybe it won't harm somebody, or maybe nobody will find out. Or you play these games, but while you're playing those games, the enemy keeps taking more and more and more. So you can't have any kind of negotiation. And I put that in your notes. You cannot negotiate with the enemy. This is a full-on, full-force, aggressive tactic to win with God at front and center of your life. And that is the key in James 4 and 7. It talks about this. It says if you want to, what you're going to do is if you want to win, you're going to submit yourselves then to God and you'll resist the devil and then he will flee from you. How does he flee from you? It all starts, right, not with a conversation with your spiritual enemy. It starts with submitting yourself, humbling yourself before God daily in your life, right? And the rest begins to start to take care of itself with God being front and center all day long in your life, right? Jesus, he's tempted in the wilderness three times, the three great temptations, right? And in those temptations, Jesus doesn't negotiate with the enemy. He doesn't say, well, let's make a deal. That was what was being offered to him. He understood he couldn't negotiate. What does he lead with front and center? God's truth. Over and over, right? It's about God. It's about God, right? So when you're making your life about God, you can start to really do the battle that you and I need to do. Something happens on the journey in the Patriot for Ben Martin. He's going to lose another son in battle, and it's painful for him. And it reminds me that you and I in spiritual battles, it gets ugly, and there are sometimes very painful moments. Some of you have experienced what it's like in a spiritual battle, some of the warfare that takes place. I think it would be easy for any of us to want to give up, to quit, to throw in the towel, because it's so painful. And the enemy wants that because that's better than negotiation, right? That's just you quit. You're just done. And Ben Martin now at this point, he's thinking enough is enough. Like, I need to get out of this and get as far away as I can. And what I love about this moment is that he's got others around him to encourage him. You know, during the war, there were other countries helping us and sending resources, you know, from all different backgrounds to join in so that we could win this battle. And some of those very people are encouraging him to, I mean, stay in the fight. Here it is.
I'll help you bury him.
I'll bury him.
My wife in Alexandria is with child. My first. I fight for that child. Benjamin, nothing will replace your sons. But if you come with us, you can justify their sacrifice.
Why? Why do men feel they can justify death?
Benjamin, we have a chance. If we win this next battle, victory in the war is within our grasp.
Go then. Seek your victory. I'm small issue to it.
You're wrong, Benjamin. You matter to your men. And to others as well. Your victories and your losses are shared by more than you know. Stay with us. Stay the course.
I have run my course.
Moment that really we talked about not long ago here at the church where, you know, the temptation when you're going through these trials is to isolate yourself. And you need somebody to come along and say, don't do that, man. That's not going to go well. Encouraging you to stay involved, to stay in the battle. That's one of the beauties of being connected in a local church is when you're going through those trials, you've got somebody that says, hey, you don't be alone. Don't go through that fight alone. Let's work through this. Let's work through this together. And though church is not the end-all answer, right, there's daily disciplines that have to be happening. You have people in your corner during those great trials in your life. And then we join, and we're a part of the church family, and we're praying for one another, and we're encouraging one another in the community of believers together. But as a part of the community of believers, we also work together to remember there is a battle and there's a war taking place outside the walls of the church, where we need other people to know about the goodness that we have discovered in our own lives. And so we're a part of making sure that we're winning that battle together as a church family. And so all of that is a critical piece to this battle that you and I are involved in. I'm reminded of the first order that General George Washington issued when he took over the leadership of the Continental Army. Let me read it to you. The Continental Congress, having earnestly recommended that next Thursday, the 20th instant, be observed by the inhabitants of the English colonies upon the continent as a day of public humiliation before God, fasting and praying, that they may, with united hearts and voice, unfeignedly confess their sins before God, supplicate the all-wise and merciful disposer of events to avert the dissolution of calamities of an unnatural war. The general orders that day to be religiously observed by forces under command exactly in the manner directed by the proclamation of the Continental Congress. It is therefore strictly enjoined on all officers and soldiers to attend divine service at the accustomed places of worship, as well as in the lines and the encampments and quarters. George Washington is saying by decree, by order, hey, all of us that are in this battle, you know what? If we're going to go into this physical battle together, we need to worship together. He's saying, let's get to worship. Again, somebody tries to tell you about the foundation of our nation not being founded on Christian values. Don't listen to that. That's not real. It's called revisionist history. You know who the author of revisionist history is originally? Satan. In the garden, he says, did God really say that? Trying to rewrite things. And the truth about our nation is it is founded and was always founded on these Christian principles. And we see that here in this decree, this proclamation sent forth by the Continental Congress and the Continental Armies. Well, that sets us up for the final battle. And I wanted to show that to you, but it's pretty lengthy, so I'm not going to show all of the final battle. But I thought it would be good to show what was on the other side of that winning battle as well. Here it is.
Wait! No retreat!
Took flight with his army and moved north. We continued to engage the British, and in the months that followed, Cornwallis entrenched himself at Yorktown, Virginia. George Washington escaped from the north undetected and surrounded Cornwallis, who could not retreat to the seas. It was blocked off by our long-lost friends, who had finally arrived. With the war ending and our militia disbanding, I take measure of what we have lost and what we have won. My hope and prayer is that the sacrifices borne by so many will spawn and fulfill the promise of our new nation. Tell the children, and especially Susan, that I will keep my promise, as I will be returning to you all soon.
Thank you.
Gabriel said if we won the war, we could build a whole new world. Just figured we'd get started right here. With your home.
Sounds good.
Thank you.
Well, as we know, for our nation on the other side of those battles was something new, a new beginning in the spiritual realm. When you and I have come through a spiritual battle, those of you that have been through one, you know what I'm about to say is true. There is a renewal that you discover on the other side. And you won't know until you know, until you've won some great spiritual battles in your life. But I put this in your notes. Here's the last thing. There is only one side in this battle that has already won. And so the question is, which side are you standing on in the spiritual realm? God says, I've already determined the victor and how all of this plays out. Which side are you on? And the way God has set all of this up, it's sort of like if you were at a sporting event and you decided you were going to go to an event in the last 5 minutes of the game, which is when they're almost all decided. And you show up at the stadium and you're about to enter the doors. And right before you go in the doors, somebody says to you, hey, I'm going to tell you how the whole game ends. Your team's going to win. Now, if you enter the doors of the stadium at that point, there's going to be some stressful moments in the last 5 minutes of the game, turnovers, whatever, strategic moves, timeouts are going to be called. During none of that are you going to stress because you already know the outcome. You already know who wins. I mean, how cool would that be to know? Well, in the spiritual realm, God says, yeah, we already know the winner. Revelation 17 and 14 says this in this final parts of the Bible. They will wage war against the Lamb, that's Jesus, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, his chosen, and his faithful followers. So which side are you on in that spiritual battle? Let's pray together. Father, there may be an unbeliever here. There may be longtime believers. There's new believers. There's somebody here that's going through a battle. God, there are believers here right now who are in it. And we lift up somebody to you. We don't know who it is. Somebody in this room is going through a battle right now. As a church family, we lift them to you. We pray for their strength to battle daily and their courage in this fight. Others, God, you are reminding them of their battle that they're in right now. Maybe there's a renewed focus on how to win this battle, how to fight daily, commitments being made. Perhaps, again, there is an unbeliever here watching online, and you are on the wrong side of this. And if you stay on the wrong side, it leads to a really broken end of life, and it leads to a broken eternity. And so maybe you're ready to stand on the right side of this war and this battle. Maybe you're ready to be a part of the family of God. You can do that today, just right where you're seated, where you're watching online. You can say, God, I am ready to surrender to you. I'm ready to be a part of your family. And forgiven people are a part of the family of God. They've been forgiven once and for all through the gift of Jesus Christ. They put their trust in what Jesus did on the cross for them, for the forgiveness of their sin. They've been washed. They've been made new. And they've got a relationship with God. You can choose that today, just right where you're at. And surrender to him. Would you do that now? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.